Be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
As Jesus was passing through the field of grain on the Sabbath, his disciples began to make a path while picking the heads of grain. At this, the Pharisee said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions were hungry? How he went into the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of offering that only the priest could lawfully eat and shared it with his companions?" Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That is why the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we round the home stretch in the year of consecrated life, as well as ponder more deeply this extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy, it's important for us to see where our vocations fit within the context of those two great gifts of the Lord. In today's first reading, we get a little bit of a glimpse. As we see yesterday, Saul was rejected by God, not as a punishment, but because Saul couldn't receive the love and the help that God wanted to give, because he thought he knew better than God what to do. So he was closed. So well before David would succeed Saul, God wanted David anointed with the Holy Spirit so that he would be able to be prepared inwardly by God to do what the Lord was asking. So he sent Samuel to Jesse's house in Bethlehem in order to anoint David. Saul went. First, he saw the eldest, Eliab, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is here before him," because he was handsome, he was strong, all the rest. In the same way, Samuel anointed Saul because he thought that he looked like the best candidate to be the leader of Israel. He was strong, and he was the most attractive of all the sons of Israel, we heard a couple days ago. And the Lord replied to Samuel, "Don't judge from his appearance or his lofty stature, because I have rejected him." Here comes the principle. Not as man sees does God see, because he sees the appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart. And we would eventually go through all the sons of Jesse until it was David's turn. And the Lord said, "There, anoint him, for this is he." He was filled with the Holy Spirit after that anointing and prepared eventually to assume the throne. The Lord sees the heart. What did he see in David's heart? What was so special that distinguished the core of who David was from the other sons of Jesse, from Saul, from so many others? First, it was an unashamed type of heart, someone who would later, even though people would mock him, would have no hesitation to dance with joy before the Ark of the Lord. It was a courageous heart. Somebody would go against Goliath of Gath with just five tiny stones and a slingshot against the most fearsome person who had ever approached. It was a humble and contrite heart. One that after Nathan had accused him of committing three gravest sins would immediately change his life. Unlike Saul, as we saw yesterday, who tried to make excuses that he was really following the Lord's will, even though he was outright contradicting it and lying to the Lord's anointed about it, David didn't dissimulate at all. David recognized his sin. He was humble enough to take that correction. And his sorrow is the sorrow of the church every Friday morning in Lourdes. David's heart was a unitive heart, was a heart that sought to bring people together as he united the kingdoms of Judah and Israel into one, to try to bring all those descendants of Abraham as far as he could back into one united national family. David's heart was one that the Lord saw. He saw that it was open to what the Lord himself would be asking. And the Lord loved that heart. We see, in essence, what that heart was about as well in today's gospel. Jesus was being criticized because his starving apostles were eating on the Sabbath. They were going through the fields of grain. And because of the way the scribes and the Pharisees had drawn this gargantuan wall around the real commandment, if the commandment was keep holy the Sabbath day, they said, well, the way to keep it holy would be that we wouldn't work. And if we're not going to work, then we're not going to do any of this long list of activities, including rubbing in your hands some of these grains so that you'd be able to eat. And they were being criticized for it. Scribes and the Pharisees preferred that the apostles starve than do this type of work, as if starving was glorifying God, rather than allowing the Lord, to whom Jesus would teach us to pray, give us today our daily bread, would be glorified through our gratitude for his providence. And so Jesus, as we see here, gave the justification for what he was doing from his 28th grandfather, David. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of offering, the show bread, we would call it, that only the priest could lawfully eat, and he ate it and he shared it with his companions. In the temple area, there was a place where bread was put to rest for a week. Eventually, when Solomon would build the temple, he'd have this in the holies. It was a symbol of the offering of God's people to the Lord. And it would rest there for a week. At the end of the week, it would be replaced, and the priest would eat that bread. It was ritual. There was lots of symbolism to it. It was obviously a foretelling, a little bit of the Eucharist. But at the same time, it shouldn't have been idolatrized. It was, but David was able to look through all of that. He recognized that his soldiers who were fighting for the Lord and needed strength, when they were fighting for the Lord in that way, they could eat this. It wasn't as if it were so sacred that it was off limits. And so David was capable of seeing with a heart with eyeballs on it that there was something higher that God wanted. And he didn't hesitate. He wasn't going to be a slave of the minutiae and miss the bolded letters. He was really going to see the forest and not just the roots of trees. So that's what he did, and that's what Jesus did. It was one of the things that God loved about David's heart. He was capable of ruling for God and leading God's people precisely because he was able to focus on that big stuff. Even though he was weak, even though he would fall, he never lost sight of the great mercy of the Lord. So why are we here? God has looked into our heart too, saw something that he has very, very much loved. Would be able to put some of the attributes there. Can't speak for everybody in one fell swoop, but some of the things that he has seen in us is he's seen a docile heart. Someone who recognizes how much we need God. Someone who's capable of becoming a new wineskin to receive the outpouring of his mercy regularly, because we will need it regularly. A faithful heart. Someone who's going to say yes and continue to say yes, and then with the Lord's help move on out. A courageous heart that in the midst of a world in which saying yes to God in a context of materialism, in the context of hedonism, in the context of radical individualism and relativism will say there is a truth, and I happily choose to be united to him who is chaste, poor and obedient out of love for me for the whole rest of my life. The Lord sees a heart that is capable of listening, that's capable of seeing, that's capable of loving, that's capable of beating in synchrony with his will. The Lord has seen that in us. Others may not have seen it. The world that looks so much with appearances might think that there's not all that much to what we're doing because I'm not wearing number 12 for the New England Patriots and you're not on the cover of Vogue. But there's something so much more beautiful that's underneath the surface that the Lord himself sees. Throughout the Gospels, the vocation in God's plan has been revealed as something that would turn the world right side up. Mary herself in the Magnificat would say that the Lord exalts the lowly. St. Paul would emphasize in that beautiful passage at the end of the first chapter of the letter to the Corinthians, of his letter to first chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians, that God chooses the weak to shame the strong, the foolish of the world to shame the wise, the nobodies, those who are counted for nothing, to bring to humility those who boast in themselves. The Lord sees a heart that's capable of magnifying the Lord. And he says, much like we heard today's first reading, there, anoint her. There, anoint him. For this is she, for this is he. Today, as we come forward during the second day of the octave of prayer for Christian unity, we recognize that God has called us because he has also seen in us something like David, something that's capable of receiving the Lord's help, to try to bring back the divided family of the Lord, a heart that will recognize humbly that we don't have the power to do it all on our own, but that will say yes to the Lord's command to pray for this type of unity, the unity between the Father and the Son, that he himself prayed for in this Mass and in whose prayer we join every time we come to Mass. That we might have that type of communion among us that will be a sign of the Trinity and the greatest means of the new evangelization. Because Jesus himself affirmed that if the world were able to see this unity in us, the world would know that the Father sent him and that the Father loves us just as much as he loves his Son. This is why this unity is so crucial and one of the most distinctive graces of consecrated life is that consecrated men and women model for the entire world this type of communion based on the communion in love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and effectuated by this body and blood that brings us into that holy communion that we are so privileged now to receive. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.